All right, good evening. Good to see everybody out this evening. I've said it before, I love Sunday nights. I love Sunday nights in the wintertime, but I love them the most at Christmas time. Hearing Sky play the Christmas music, and it feels warm and cozy in the church tonight, and everybody's smiling and happy, and it's just good to be here with you guys, and we get to finish out tonight our study on friends. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 15, and we finish with one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. We're going to finish the friend series, and we've been through a lot of good friends. We looked at one bad friend. I probably had another five or six friends of Paul that we could have looked at if we had more time. But I want to close tonight with the very best friend anyone could ever have. And that's the title of the sermon, The Best Friend You'll Ever Have. So tonight we're going to look at Jesus. And my goal is by the time we get done that you'll want to go on Facebook and you'll want to share this sermon and you'll want to put on there, what a friend I have in Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll look at John 15. I want to read verses 12 to 17. And again, I think this is a beautiful passage. I think it's a sweet passage. We'll look at the best friend you'll ever have. So starting there in verse 12 of John chapter 15, Jesus in the upper room discourse towards the end of his life, he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends." And I would underline that. I would highlight it. There's no greater phrase in all the Bible than Jesus saying, "You are my friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray together, and we'll look at the best friend you'll ever have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we've got to spend in this study. It's been different. It's unlike anything I've ever done, is to just go through the Bible and look at Paul's friends, the good and the bad. And even if we had more time, we'd look at some ugly friends that just got bad. But God, I'm thankful that we get to come tonight to the best friend. We get to see our Savior. And it's an amazing thing that in this passage He calls us friends. And I want to get the full impact of that. I want to understand that, what it means to be called a friend of Christ. So teach us this tonight, and may we come away amazed that He calls us friend. Help us to see Jesus in this way. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I think everybody here knows that we all have friends, and I'm going to say that with air quotes. We all have people that we are, these friends are people that we are acquainted with. It could be people that you're friends on Facebook with. I think I looked at it, I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook, and a lot of these people are just people I know. There's even some people on there that I don't even know who they are, but they are my friends on Facebook. So you have these friends that are kind of your acquaintances, you know them, you're around them, but then we all may have one friend out of all those friends that we set apart to be our best friend. And his best friend would be somebody who stands out amongst all the other friends that you have. He may be better than all the other friends, closer than all the rest. You would call him or her your BFF, your best friend. And I ask the question, what makes someone a best friend? And again, I'm separating one out from the group. So we have all these friends over here. It could be 10, it could be 20, it could be 50, it could be 100, it could be 1,000 on Facebook. But out of all these friends that we have in life, we pull out one of those friends and we say, this person is my best friend. What makes this person better than all the other friends? So I found a list. I found a list in an article that I was reading this week that listed several qualities that you look for in a best friend. And I want my kids to hear this. I want them to know this is what you look for in a best friend. So we're pulling a friend out and setting him apart as the best friend that we have. What sets this person apart? And the list included trustworthy, honest, dependable, loyal, caring, a good listener, supportive, a good influence, fun to be around. I mean, I think it described me to a T. These are all characteristics that are good, that are true, somebody that you want to look for in your best friend. You're going to pull this person out and say, this person has all these qualities, all these characteristics, and that's what makes him or her my best friend. Well, listen to this quote. You listen to this. Jonathan Edwards said, "Whatsoever there is that is desirable to being a friend is found in Christ. And to the highest degree that can be desired." That's an amazing quote. That's Jonathan Edwards' 1600, 1700 way of saying that Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. That everything you look for in a best friend, Jesus has that, and He has it to the highest degree. That if you look for trustworthiness in a friend, if you look for, and we went down all these lists of all these great friends that Paul had, all these characteristics that made these men Paul's friend, and that's what you look for in a best friend, Jesus has every single one of those things, and He has it to the highest degree that anyone could ever have it. Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. So you take all the characteristics of all these friends that we've already talked about, and you say, Jesus has them all, not the apostasy one. Jesus has them all to the highest degree. He's the best friend you'll ever have. There's no earthly friendship that can ever compare to the friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. So I want to say, and that's what he's talking about in John 15. I think that's what makes these verses so beautiful, is that Jesus here, if you get the setting of this, Jesus is in the last days before He goes to the cross. The clock is ticking. It's His farewell discourse. Things are starting to intensify. I mean, it's getting hot. It's a bad time. Jesus is about to die for our sins. And He spends that time, the last week, the last night, with His friends. This is an amazing thing. Jesus is, and that's what makes this statement so incredible, is I call you friends. That's jaw-dropping. And you've got to understand that it is, and people say, I've heard people say it this week, that's only Jesus talking to the disciples. And He is talking to the disciples and looking at them saying, you guys are my friends. But if you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, in every chapter there is a part there where He looks into the future and says, it's not just you guys, but all those who will believe after you, I call them friends. I love them. I'm going to the cross for them. So yes, it is for the disciples, but it's also for us. So tonight I want to show you what it means to be a friend of Jesus. And I've laid out here in just these few verses, 6 ways that Jesus will be the best friend you ever have. 6 ways. And this may be normal for some of you where you say, oh, we've heard this before. This is kind of ho-hum. Let's get through it. But I think it's a big deal. And I want us to be amazed that Jesus calls us friend. And for some people, it could be odd. I wrote this down here. For some people, for me to stand up, and probably not for you guys, but if there's people coming in here that were lost, and I stood up here and said, the best friend that I have in the entire world is someone who lived 2,000 years ago. That's just crazy. That you're friends with someone who lived that long ago. That's like you saying your best friend is Charles Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards or Martin Luther. That you've read about them and you know about them, but you can't really be friends with somebody who's gone and lived already. You can't do that. But I want to say to them that Jesus is as alive now as He was 2,000 years ago. And He's the best friend that you'll ever have. So let's look at this. 6 ways that Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. And I think we'll make it through this pretty quick. My kids know that 6 points means a shorter sermon. 2 points means that we're in for a little long haul. So 6 points tonight. 6 ways that Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. Number 1, I want to show you His love. Jesus loves us the most. This is the love of our best friend. And He begins there in verse 12. This is simple, and I think the main point of this entire passage is that we ought to love the way Jesus loves. And that's what He's trying to get across here. I'm leaving, and you're going to have to be like me and love like I love. But in verse 12, He says, this is my commandment, that you guys love one another as I've loved you. And in verse 12, they're thinking, okay, well, how's He loved us? If we're supposed to love the way He loves, then explain to us now the way that you love. What kind of love is that? And in verse 13, He says, greater love, you'll never know love any greater than this. Love like this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It shows how much Jesus loves us. He said in John 13, 1, I think, and you don't have to turn there, but He said, now, before the feast of the Passover, when all this began, Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world into the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the very end. He loved them to the very maximum of His love. that Jesus loves us this much, and He will show in just a few hours how much He loves them. And it's not just the disciples. He'll show us as He goes to the cross. This is the extreme that someone would do what He has done, an act that He will perform, that He will go this far in showing us that He loves us. I sit down with my kids and I did it last night with Hallie. I laid in bed with her and she'll look at me and she'll say, "Dad, will you cuddle bug me for 5 minutes?" She don't know how much 5 minutes is, because I'll sit down there and for a few seconds and I'll get up and she'll say, "It's not been 5 minutes yet." But we lay down there and we cuddle bug and we're just laying there and I'll say, "I love you so much." And she'll say, "I love you 10,000. I love you to the moon and back. I love you." And she's got all these statements that she will make to try to describe how much she loves me. And I just take it and I say, "You love me 10,000. I love you 10 billion. She has no idea what that means. But Jesus is here saying, "I love you to the max. I love you enough that I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I'm not just going to lay down my life for you." That's one thing. He didn't just die for us. That's big. He died under the wrath of Almighty God for us. That's the biggest love that anybody could ever show. Nobody will ever love us like Jesus loved us. Nobody, and I don't want to even use it in the past tense, nobody loves us right now like Jesus loves us. And this love was voluntary. I said that this morning. He laid down His life. No man took it. It says in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life." And nobody took His life. Jesus voluntarily laid down His life. He did it on purpose. He did it for us. He laid down His life for us, for His friends. He died for you. He died for your sins. He died so that you could be saved. He died so that you could escape hell. He died so you could go to heaven. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love that anyone will ever experience or know in this world, is the love that Jesus showed us when He went to the cross. He loves us more deeply than anyone else could. We will never have a friend that loves us like Jesus loves us. So we set Him apart as the best friend we'll ever have because He loves us. There's an old song. Brandon has never heard of it, which I found amazing. It says, "There's not a mother, sister, friend, or brother that loves the way that Jesus can. He proved His love for me when He died on Calvary. He gave His life for fallen man." That's His love for us. So number one is Jesus loves us more than anyone else. So we set Him apart as best friend because nobody loves us like Jesus loves us. He loves us the most. Second, I want to show you the special privilege that Jesus not only loves us, but He gives us this special privilege. I would call it the privilege of our best friend, because in the very next verse, He says, verse 14, "You are my friends." And I told you, I got caught up on that phrase there this week. You are my friends. You are my friends. He says, "If you do whatsoever I command you," we'll come back to that. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants." I'm not calling you slaves. And being a slave of Jesus is an enormous privilege. He is a wonderful master, and it would be a privilege for Him to call us slaves and for us to call Him Lord or Master. But here He says, and He goes even further, I don't call you slaves. I don't call you servants. I call you friend. And the term here, friend, would be philos. It's another term for love or endearing one or close one. I call you someone who is by my side. I call you someone who's always with me. I call you someone who I have set aside as my friend. And that is an incredible privilege. And you have to think about it. Because again, He says here, I don't call you slaves. I'm calling you friends. Now think about how many slaves there are that has ever climbed the ladder or earned the unique honor to go from slave to the friend of their owner. It just doesn't happen. Or for a slave to go to be a friend, to be a slave, a lowly person doing lowly work, to go from the bottom of the totem pole all the way up to be a friend of the emperor, or to be a friend of the king. So when He calls us friend, and we know that Jesus is higher than any emperor or any king or any master in all of the universe, and we as sinners are as lowly as we possibly can be, so Jesus is taking us up that ladder and say, "I don't call you a lowly slave, I'm taking you all the way up to call you a friend of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is a privilege. I mean, can you imagine somebody in here today? And I got to be careful with this. I get myself in trouble when I use politicians. But can you imagine somebody walking in here today and saying, I am a special friend of Joe Biden? You guys might not care. Or somebody walking in, I'm a special friend to the King of England. You sit down with them and say, how did you do that? Do you have their phone number? Do you text them? Do you call them? Do you go eat dinner with them? Can you have a conversation with them? Can you talk to them anytime you want? Do they call you friend? That would be the highest privilege that anybody would know. Other than going to the King of all kings. And we get to sit here today and call Him our friend. There's no privilege in all the world like calling Jesus friend. Think about it. We're lowly, dirty, useless sinners. And Jesus called the friend of sinners. I almost preached that passage. Calls us friends. And desires for us to call Him friend. That's the greatest privilege in the world. And we've seen this. I'll just give you a couple of examples and move on. But God spoke to Moses as a man talks to a friend. And Abraham was called a friend of God. And Lazarus called Jesus friend. The disciples here are His friend. And we walk through this dirty old world and we call Jesus our friend. You've got to see that for the privilege that it is. There's no greater privilege in all the world than knowing the Savior of the world as our friend. Me, Josh, He calls me friend. You, He calls you friend. Number three, Jesus not only loves us the most, not only gives us a special privilege, but then He tells us everything. I like that. Isn't that what you do with your friends? There's people in your life. Okay, so here's what we're taking them out of the group. We're saying He loves us the most. He gives us that title, that special privilege of calling Him friend. That it's unbelievable that He lets us do that. And now He tells us everything. That he doesn't leave anything open. He tells us everything. He says, I call you friends for, well, look at that. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Here he says, I call you friends because I've told you everything. I've not hidden nothing from you. I've made it all known to you. All the things that I've heard from my Father, I've told you. This is one of the most amazing sentences in the entire Bible, that Jesus comes to show us the Father, and He tells us all that the Father has told Him, and that He knows of the Father. And He's revealed it all to the disciples. He said, oh, He just told the disciples all that. Well, what do you think the Bible is? It's what the disciples telling us what Jesus told them. That we've had that revealed unto us. And again, masters don't tell slaves what's going on. Do you think Joe Biden's sitting in the White House right now bringing in the maid saying, let me tell you what's going on right now in Iraq. Let me tell you, butler right now, cook, come around the table. Let me tell you all that's going on in all these special meetings. We have to have special access to know these things. He doesn't tell those lonely people anything at all. But Jesus brings us into the inner circle and tells us everything that's going on. Wow. That's what a friend does. He told them everything. Here's what the Father's doing. And we have the same thing. I think we have even more than disciples. What He told them, we have and more. We have the resident truth teacher within us, the Holy Spirit. He said, when I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit will reveal unto you all things. We have the Spirit-inspired Word of God sitting right here in front of us. He's revealed everything to us that He wanted to reveal to us. And it's hid nothing from us. We have inspired, written revelation. And every time we read it, He's revealing Himself to us. It's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing. That we know, get this, and I don't think we know how amazing this is, that we know how the universe came into existence. I mean, you... It fascinates me that you've got all these PhDs and scientists and they're sitting in classrooms and they're studying and they're looking at the stars and they're looking at all these things that they're trying to study, trying to figure out how old the universe is, trying to figure out how it all came into existence, and there's a big bang, and it started with an amoeba in a puddle somewhere, and it hit, and it exploded, and there's a great big bang in the universe, and all these things have evolved. I know exactly how it came into being. I know it in detail. I know what happened. Get this. They're trying to figure all that out. They don't know when it happened. I mean, we've gone from millions to billions. And before you know it, it'll be trillions. And they're trying to figure out all these things that have happened all the way through time. I know exactly what happened on the first day. Because He revealed it to us. I know what happened on day 2 and day 3 and day 4 and day 5 and day 6. I know that He rested on day 7. I know all these things. It's all laid out for us in the Bible. All things have been revealed unto us. We know how the universe came into existence. We know God's plan for history. We know how to have sins forgiven. We know how to live in this world. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us wisdom. We have the Proverbs. You want it, we've got it. That's why we say don't have Q&As, because we know where the answer lies. He's revealed all things to us. We know how the world will end. Oh, people are trying to figure that out. You know, they say climate change is going to destroy the world. We have 10 years. They said that 20 years ago. Al Gore has been so wrong on so many things. He has no idea. He's trying to figure it out. Well here and well there. We know exactly how the world is going to end. We know it's not going to be a climate change. It's not going to be a worldwide flood. There's great judgment going to fall on this world. There's an end that's on its way. And we know all the details. The only thing we don't know is the exact timing of it. We know what's beyond the grave. And the world's trying to figure that out. They don't know what happens when you die. I know exactly what happens when you die. To be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord. I know exactly what's going to happen. You say, how do you know these things? Because I have a friend who's told it all to me. I tell my family that all the time. That we got a group text and I like to have insider information. They'll ask questions about what's going on here and what's going on there and what's going on in D.C. and what's going on in the war, all the wars that we have on all the fronts. And I read a lot, so I send them a message and I'll say, here's what's going on. And my sister will say, how do you know that? And my text response is, she'll tell you, is it not? I got insider information. I know a guy. Who's your guy? Who's your source? It's private. Listen to this. I've got all these answers to all the world's biggest questions. And you say, how did you get them? I know a guy. I got a friend who's revealed it all to us. It's an amazing thing. And you know what? It's not secret. I'm not trying to hide it from anybody. We don't try to hide it from nobody. This is all public knowledge for anybody who will listen. It is public truth that we declare to all men. But the Bible says, only His sheep will hear His voice and follow Him. So it's intimate knowledge that only friends will know. That when they believe in Christ and become His friends, they'll have the same information that we have. Number 4, Jesus chooses us. Just keep going down the passage. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Verse 16, you ain't chosen me, but I chose you. That's about as redneck as I can say that verse. You ain't chose me. You ain't picked me. I said it this way. We didn't walk into the cafeteria and see Jesus sitting by himself in a cafeteria seat eating his lunch. And we walked over to him and felt sorry for him and sat down beside him and said, I want to be your friend. That's not how it worked. Jesus chose us to be his friend. It's not the other way around. And you need to make sure that we understand that. Yes, he chose the disciples. And again, people say that. Oh, he chose the 11. And he did. He handpicked those guys. Walked up to him and said, you here, you here. Jesus picked them. But John 17:20 talks about in all those who believe after you. He handpicked every one of us to be his friend. Friends are a matter of choice, good or bad. That's for my kids. You make a choice on who your friends are going to be. And it could be good ones or it could be bad ones. And Jesus chose us to be his friends. You say, yeah, we have to make a choice. Yes, get this. I want to make sure we're balanced on this. He doesn't drag us or force us against our will to be his friends.
But behind it, and behind and beneath every decision that we make for Him to be our friend, it's Him selecting us that makes us friends. He chose us to be His friends. He set His affection on us. He wants, why in the world? He wants to be my friend. He chooses, and I figured it out. Why does He want Josh to be His friend? Why me? Out of all the people in all the world that He could be friends with, why Josh? I was the nobody sitting in the cafeteria with no friends and nobody around me. Why would Jesus want to be my friends? And the Bible says He chooses the foolish and the weak and the unimportant. And He chose me. And He chose you to be His friend. It's an amazing thing. Number five. And we're making our way through this. I want to show you Jesus blesses us as our friend. This is the blessing of our best friend. Because He goes down to the next thing. And He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. He says, I chose you and I ordained you to do three things. Three blessings. Chose you to give you three blessings. And these blessings are, and I'll give them to you real quick. Number one, fruit. He wants to bless us with fruit. That He's going to work in us to make us fruitful. That means our work that we do, He's going to make sure that the work that we accomplish for Him is fruitful. We'll get fruit from the work that we do. But I think more importantly than that, sticking with the context, is the work that He does within us. That He's going to constantly, and these are the friends that you need, constantly make us better and better and better. And by better, I mean He's going to make us more and more and more and more and more like Christ. He's a friend that makes us better. My kids need friends that make them better, not worse. And Jesus is a friend. We're setting Him aside as the best friend we'll ever have because He's going to make us fruitful. He's going to make us better. He's going to help us to continue. Look what it says. And that your fruit should remain. He's going to make sure that we never fall away. He's going to keep us safe. I'll put it this way. We'll be friends forever. And lastly, three things here. He's going to give us fruit. He's going to help us to remain. And He's going to answer our prayers. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He's going to give it to you. That's a friend. He's there whenever we need Him. And whatever He asks of Him, He'll give it to us. He hears every groan. He hears every sigh. He listens to every request. He's always interested in us. He's always available. There's never a time He's not there. There's never a time that, and we talked about, can you get in contact with the King of England? Can you do that? I always have personal contact with the King of Kings. There's never a time that I call upon Him that He's busy. He's got other places to be. He's got other things going on. When I call upon Him, He's always there to answer me. He's always interceding. He's always there. And when I say interceding, this is another good one. He's always praying for us. What a friend. What a friend that's always praying for you. You want a friend that prays for you. It shows. I found this just wonderful. That Jesus chose His friends not for what He could get out of them, but for what He could give to them. And there's a good application there. I know I'm not giving you a whole lot of application. But Jesus chose His friends. This is, if you'll think about it, He chose His friends not for what He could get out of them, but for what He could give to them. I'm going to give you fruit. I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to make sure your fruit remains. I'm giving. In this friendship, Jesus is the one always giving to His friends. He chose His friends based on what He could give them, not what He could get from them. And what an application for us that we should never choose friends based on what they can give me. Based on how they can benefit me. How are they good for me? That we should choose our friends based on what I can do for them. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. But if you have a friend who's and you're doing everything you can to help them, and they're doing everything they can in return to help you, it's reciprocal, and you can't have a better friendship than that. It's not about what I take from you, it's about what I give to you. And that's the friendship that Jesus has. He wants to, and I said it this morning, He wants to bless our socks off. Jesus wants to bless us with fruit, remaining fruit, and answered prayer. That's an incredible friend. And lastly, and I'll close, I want to give you, Jesus gives us proof. You say, how do I know if I'm His friend? I've given you all these things. But right smack dab in the middle of verse 14, in the middle of the passage, He gives us proof. It stands alone by itself. I've circled it. I've highlighted it. This verse 14 is how you will know if you're His friend or not. This isn't a condition, but He says, and I know you've got to get that, it's not if you do this, you'll be His friend. This is how you know you're already His friend. You are my friends if, you see that? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Again, this isn't a condition. This isn't you better start obeying me or you won't be my friend. This is you don't earn it, but proves it. This is proof of friendship. If we obey, then it's proof that we are His friends. If we obey, we are assured that we are friends. And it says, if you obey whatsoever I commanded you. That's everything I've commanded you. And I think the command here that He's talking about is to love one another. Well, you ask, looking out the world today, who are the friends of Christ? Who are His best friends? And a large group of people who call themselves His friends. And I think a lot of people in the world would say, I'm a friend of Christ. But His best friends, true friends, are the ones that you look at that are obeying His commands. You want to find out who His friends are? See who's obeying His commands. You say, what commands? Whatsoever He commands. You say, what's whatsoever He commands? Every command that He has. You mean we're supposed to obey everything that He says? You better believe we're supposed to obey everything that He says. You say, how am I supposed to know everything that He commands? It's not so much that you're obeying every single command, but that you're willing to obey every single command. That whatever the Bible says, I'm willing to obey it. If I wake up in the morning and I'm doing my devotion and I'm studying and there's a new command here and I look at it and say, I've not been doing that, but now I'm going to repent and begin doing that. I've got a new command that I'm ready to obey at any time. Whatever He says, I'm willing to do. If that's you, then He says, you're my friend. Look at your life and say, am I being obedient to Him? Because if I'm being obedient to Him, that's proof that we are friends. Now the opposite of that would be true too. If you disobey everything He says, then you're not really His friend. You say, that doesn't sound very friendly to me. You got to think about it. Man, all this, He loves me, I have special privilege, He calls me friend. I don't have too many friends that look at me and say, now obey me. Do everything that I say. That sounds kind of bossy to me. But I think there's a balance to be had here. People love the idea of Him being friend. And that's true. But they miss that He's also the authority. You've got to have balance on this. He's also, and let's go back to the King of England. I don't like him near as much as I did his mom. But anyway, I would rather be talking about the Queen. Let's go back to the King of England. If He is my friend, I have to be really careful not to get too buddy-buddy with Him. I have to always remember that He's still the King. And that I have to do the things that He says. So we have to be careful. I mean, I can't go, if I'm a friend of the King, I can't go walking into the throne room and start wrestling around with Him. I can't walk into the throne room and, you know, just, he says to do something and I say, no way. And just too chummy with it. And I think that's where people lose the balance in it. They have, Jesus says, oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. I'm really buddy-buddy with Him. But they forget that He is the King. He is our friend. I wrote down some words here, but let's not get too chummy with Him. He is our friend. But let's not get too buddy-buddy with Him. He is our friend, but let's not get too palish with Him. Let's not call Him our homie or our amigo or our partner. I hear people pray that, "Hey, Jesus." And it just runs chills all over me. Yes, He's our friend. But He's still our Lord and Master. He's still King and Sovereign over the entire universe. So there's the love and the closeness here. But there has to be the respect and the honor and the authority that He still is the King. You have to balance those things. You can't be over here where He's the King and lose all that love. You can't be over here lovey-dovey and lose the King. It has to be the balance between those things that I know He's my friend, but I still know He sits on the throne. And I have to come in very respectful and very honorable to Him. And as those things, our friend and our King, I think that's what makes Him, Jesus, the best friend you'll ever have. So to close, this friendship isn't automatic. The world needs to hear that. Jesus isn't everybody's friend. He's not automatically anyone or everyone's friend. Back to Romans 5, we're born natural enemies to Jesus, at enmity with God. We become His friends by faith. So Jesus will be the best friend you'll ever have or the worst enemy you'll ever have. And the only way you can go from being an enemy to a friend is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Not everybody's a friend of God. And also, this friendship must be worked on. And I don't think people get this. This is just true of friendship. And I've done a 10-week study on friendship. I may be the authority in the world on friendship now. Friendships thrive through communication. Why do you think Paul wrote all those letters? Why do you think he's going back and forth? Why do you think he wants to, and we'll read this in 2 Timothy, he wants his friends to come and visit him. He wants communication. He wants that communication to always be there. Because friendships always thrive through communication. The best friendships are constantly worked on to make better and closer. Yes, we're friends with Jesus, but we can always be better friends. And you say, how can we do that? Through communication. You say, well, how do we communicate? How can we better that friendship? And this isn't profound, but it is. We have access in prayer to speak to our friend. And the more I speak to my friend in prayer, the better the friendship will become. You agree with that?
Yes.
The less I spend in prayer, the worse the friendship will become. I have friends that I've been friends with my entire life. I can go back to elementary school. I got one friend who was the best man in my wedding. I love him with all of my heart. He texted me on Thanksgiving, said, "Happy Thanksgiving." He told me he loved me. He told me, and I agree with him, that he said, "This is the best friendship. You're my best friend, and he's my best friend, and we're like brothers, me and him." I've not seen him in 3 years. We text on holidays. We may be best friends, but we're nowhere near as close as we should be. How can we become closer? If I talk to him more. At one point, my mom and dad could tell you, he spent the night with me about every weekend. Everywhere I went, he went. It was always together. I mean, just and now we were close. Now we're not. What happened? He moved to South Carolina. No communication other than a few texts. The friendship is still there. We're still friends, but we're not near as close as we used to be. And I'm afraid some people, that friendship is still there with Christ, but they're not near as close as they should be or could be because they're not communicating with Him. You need to pray and communicate on your side so that you're speaking to Him. And I spent all week thinking that way. That since last week when I heard that guy say, "I miss Him," talking about Jesus. I thought, what would I do if I didn't have Jesus to talk to? Man, I miss Him. He's the best friend I've ever had. What would I do if I didn't have Him when I woke up in the morning? I woke up at 2 o'clock the other morning. I think it was Monday night. I knew that I had to get up on Tuesday and go to the basketball game and get up in front of 1,000 people and speak on behalf of Nate. And I woke up in the middle of the night in a sweat. And I woke up and I was like, I can't. I was dizzy. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I want somebody else to do this. I can't face this again. And immediately I thought, I've got to talk to somebody about this. I didn't go wake up Steph. I went to my best friend. And I said, you've got to help me. I can't do this. And as I walk up here this morning, I was sitting there getting ready to preach. And I said, you've got to help me. I can't do this. And as your kids get sick, you've got to help me. I can't do this. A constant conversation with the best friend you'll ever have. You got to have that for your friendship to be strong. But then I'm going to say this too. You say, well, communication is key. You'll talk to him, but how does he talk to you? This is how he speaks to us. And the more you're in this, the better your friendship will be. The stronger your friendship will be. And I mean that in your devotional time. That I look for answers in my prayer, and He gives them in His Word. And you open it up, and you study it, and you read it. And I want you to see it that way. You need to see it that way. That this isn't just and because New Year's is coming, and everybody's going to come to me and say, give me a reading plan. I want to read the whole Bible in a year. And you should do that. We need to read the whole Bible. That's excellent. That's great. You should do that. But I believe that when you open your Bible and you read it, it's not just head knowledge, because that's there. Theology isn't just filling our heads with things about God. That is true. But when we read the Bible and we study about theology and we study about God, I'm learning about my friend. It's relational. It's speak, O Lord, I'm listening. And I'm learning. And that's why I love theology, because I'm learning about my friend. I'm learning about his character. I'm learning about his nature. I'm learning about who he is and the way that he acts. I want to know more about my friend. And I'm learning from the Scriptures. And I'm taking from the Scriptures. I'm speaking to him in prayer. And he speaks to me through his Word. And through those two things, our friendship gets closer and closer and stronger and stronger. So you have to develop this friendship. It's not just a natural thing, because we naturally, because of our flesh, we naturally grow away from Christ, not close to Him. We have to work at this friendship as we read and as we pray. And if you'll do that, it'll be the best friendship you ever have. Even if you have no one else close to you. And I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy and we'll close there. I want to say this. Paul was blessed with more friends than you could ever imagine. They say if you got 3 good friends, you're blessed. And I just said we went through about 10 friends of Paul. And I could have done 5, 6, 7 more. I had it written out to do more. And maybe even more than that if you really wanted to get into it. So Paul was surrounded with friends. Abundantly blessed with friends. And you know what? I looked at my life this week and I said, I've been abundantly blessed with friends myself. And not everybody has that. But I had great friends growing up through high school. I told you about the one that we're not real close now, but he's still my friend. I have friends that I've loved in high school, friends that I have from college, friends that I have here in the church that are remarkable friends. My boys have grown up to be two of my best friends in the whole world. I consider somebody, one of my dad's friends asked me the other day, said, how's your dad doing? I said, I love this time in my life. My dad has become my best friend in the whole wide world. I mean, I have friends around me that I love, that I care for. God has blessed me with an abundance of friends. But if you don't have a friend in the entire world, you still have Jesus. And that's what Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read it to you, because this is where this whole series began. We finished 2 Timothy and he was reading this long list of people he was talking to, was talking about. And I said, who are these people? Who are Paul's friends? Actually, point number one, the title of the sermon was "The People You'll Find in Church." And point number one was the friends Paul enjoyed. So I'm just going to read to you 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." I have a sermon ready to preach on Demas. Didn't get to him. "Having loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And then I went down to this verse 16. And the point was the faithful one you can count on. Because he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." I didn't have nobody. "But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But notwithstanding, my best friend was with me." You see that? I didn't have anybody else with me. Nobody else in the whole world. All these friends that I thought I had, and they wasn't standing with me, and I was standing in a court, and nobody was standing beside me. But I had one who would never leave me nor forsake me, but he was going to go with me all the way. My best friend was with me. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul knew that he had a friend that was sticking closer than a brother. And I want you to know that you may not have all the friends in the world. You may not even have a best friend. You may not have a friend on Facebook. But you've got a friend in Christ who'll be the best friend that you'll ever have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the friendship that I have with Christ. I don't think we view it that way as often as we should. Thank you for calling me friend. I'm thankful for all the friends in my life. I'm a blessed man. But I'm most thankful for my friendship with Christ. And Brandon picked a fitting song to end this series with. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I want to say tonight, what a friend I have in Jesus. Help us all to grow that relationship closer, and help us all to obey whatsoever you have commanded us. Help us to be good friends to you. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.